Father God, as we look to you, we know that you've got a plan. From the very beginning, Father, you had a plan. And when it looked like your plan was just put to ruin because of sin in the garden, your plan didn't change at all. Your plan for us is the same as it's always been. You've got good things in store for us. So, Father, we want to look at the end times and see what's coming. But we know that you've got good things in store for your children. We look forward to it, Father. In Jesus' name, we ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive the things that are in your word tonight, so that we can go from here ready to face the things ahead, knowing that we are victorious. In Jesus' name, amen. As we looked at Matthew chapter 24 last week, we started into this and we saw the very first thing that Jesus says when they brought up to him the reality of the end times and wanting to know what was going on was, do not be deceived. And we talked about that last week, the fact that there are a lot of things that come along trying to deceive you. And how many of you have been to at least one end times seminar?
One's a good start.
There's lots of them because it's one of the things we want to know about. We want to know, when's this all going to come to an end? I have Baptist friends that I always accuse them of being in the ejection seat, because they're always thinking about the end. They're never thinking about how to make things work today. And so we usually have a real spirited discussion because they get a little sensitive about it. But I explain to people, you know, when they say to me, well, when do you think Jesus is going to come? Do you think he's going to come tomorrow? Do you think he could come today? And I always go, well, no, don't care. I have other things that I have to be focused on, because blessed is the one who is found doing when he comes. I do want to know when he's coming. I really do care about it. But the reality is that if I make that my focus, I'm not going to get done the things that need to be done while we're here. So Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, everybody say privately.
Privately.
Everybody wants insider information. Do you ever notice? Because, I mean, after all, if Jesus is coming, don't you want to be on the first boat out? So, you want to be at the dock waiting, you know. You want to be at the head of the line. These people who camp out for tickets, that's these kind of people. We're all like that, right? One way or another. They came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? And considering the end times question, the simple question is really, there's two parts to it. It says, when will you come, and how will we know? 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 6. We find out that God really isn't keeping a secret from us. He wants us to know what's going on, but he wants us to know what's going on because we're hooked to him, not because we've got some roadmap or some fortune teller or some other type of thing to do it. He wants us to do it as a result of our relationship with him. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning of verse 1, it says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And most people stop right there and talk about end times. It's going to be a surprise. Nobody knows when he's coming, but keep reading. It says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. And then we see people who want to talk about end times and talk about the great tribulation and all the hard things that are coming. And boy, it's going to be hard and it's really going to get bad. But read on. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day would overtake you as a thief. Amen? So we should know when he's coming. We know because we've been hanging out with him. We're not going to be taken by surprise. Verse 5 says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. God is not trying to hide when Jesus is coming. As a matter of fact, he's laid out clearly the signs of his coming. So we want to consider Jesus' answer to this. And as we consider Jesus' answer, we want to look at the signs that he gives us so that we don't get taken by surprise. How many of you think that Jesus' first coming was clearly indicated?
Over and over and over.
Okay. Thousands of years of prophecies and flags and signs and milestones. And how many people knew he was coming?
A handful.
Just a handful. Because there was a handful who were hooked to God and watching. They had heard in their spirits, hey, something's up. We see Anna and Simeon at the temple. And both of them are not taken by surprise. As a matter of fact, you hear them say, oh, I've been waiting for this day. I knew it was coming. So we shouldn't be surprised either. But I have a feeling that it's going to be a very similar situation. There's going to be a few people who recognize it and are ready. And the rest of them are going to be going, oh, that's not the way the end time seminar said it went. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. Last time we talked about the fact that he said, do not be deceived. This time in verse 6 it says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. And here's my favorite part of this, but the end is not yet. A lot of the signs of the times that we see are not the end. They are a warning sign that says the end's on the way. So we need to pay close attention to that. As we look at this particular saying here, certainly today we feel the reality of this prophecy more than the people did in the day that it was given. How many of you have followed at all what's going on in Israel right now?
They're doing everything they can to placate the Arabs.
No. No. No, absolutely not. Richard Frieden, who is one of our missionaries, he's in Jerusalem. Over the last 2 days, I've gotten no less than 7 reports about the things that are going on right now. I mean, right now. One of them was a video of a wedding in progress, and the air raid sirens went off, and you could see the trail of the missile coming up over the wedding. People are screaming. I mean, it's really pretty terrifying when you think about it. And with that, then the intercept their Iron Dome missiles, take out the one that's incoming. And I mean, you just know to live under that kind of pressure and stress has got to be difficult. So today I'm studying this and I'm reading, and I get this email from Richard, and he says, day 2 of Operation Protective Edge, which is what's going on in Israel today. Numerous rocket strikes take place as I write. Too much to mention. It's 11:03 p.m. At the same time, the Israeli Air Force continues in her offensive measures. Please pray that any further attempts to infiltrate into Israeli towns, kibbutz, or cities via the Gaza would be foiled. Hamas wants very much to do some sort of very significant strategic attack against Israel. Besides the rocket fire that's going on, there have been literally thousands of rockets fired into Israel over the last 2 days. This evening at 9:55 p.m., it was announced that another attempt of infiltration into Israel, an Israeli township by 2 Hamas terrorists from Gaza occurred in nearly the same location as yesterday's, where there were 3 terrorists who tried to come in. They tried to come in by sea, they were spotted, and the Israeli forces engaged and neutralized them. You understand what neutralized means, right?
Buried them.
Okay. There's nothing left to bury, probably. What is Hamas's goal? Attack and kill Israeli citizens, and if at all possible, to kidnap or kill Israeli soldiers. Hamas, Islamic Jihad, and other terrorist groups have been very keen on this, seeing a successful, strategic, and seriously significant event, wanting to make that happen in Israel today. Please pray that every plan and purpose of this kind will be foiled. There is a significant escalation taking place, and as such, no political resolve or ceasefire is on the near horizon. Goes on and talks about the fact that international media really haven't provided any coverage to speak of. And when they have provided coverage, that coverage has been slanted toward the Palestinians, because the Palestinians are getting killed. Because Palestinians
are attacking
Israel's defending themselves. And I don't know if you've noticed, but Israel's not tame about the way that they defend themselves. So they tend to inflict great damage. A recap of the events leading up to the Operation Protective Edge. Hamas rocket fire on Israel's southern townships, cities, and kibbutz is nothing new to Israel. Palestinian terrorists, Islamic Jihad, and Hamas have been striking Israel's cities and towns for over a decade. In August of 2005, Israel disengaged from the Gaza. In other words, they pulled everybody out, and then they built a wall. I think we could do that down south somewhere, but that's a different topic. January 2006, Hamas victory in Palestinian legislative elections in Gaza. The Palestinian people in Gaza voted to have Hamas, a terrorist organization, lead their country. They also pay for everyone who is a suicide bomber, everyone who kills Israelis gets a lifetime pension for doing that. In 2012, Israel was dragged into Operation Pillar of Defense to bring security to our nation. Since the end of 2012, the conditions were brokered for a ceasefire. We had 2 years of quiet along continuous sporadic rocket fire from Gaza to Israel. From time to time, Israel responded with precision airstrikes to show that we will not accept a breach of the 2012 truce. In April, peace negotiations between Israel and the PLO failed. April 2014, Hamas and the PLO leader Abu Mazen announced to unite in a unification agreement, Israel's partner in peace. That lasted till June 12th, when Hamas terrorists still at large abducted and killed 3 Israeli teenagers. You probably saw something about that on the news. In response, the Israelis leveled the house of the kidnapper. Hopefully he was in it. July 8th, Operation Protective Edge was launched and the battle continues. Wars and rumors of wars. When we look at this and we think about it in terms of what we do on a daily basis, there are boots on the ground in how many nations? U.S. boots on the ground. Okay, Afghanistan. It's not over yet. They're still fighting there. Iraq. It's not over yet. They're still fighting there.
How about Iran?
We don't have anybody officially in Iran. South Korea. How long has that been supposedly over?
Since 1950.
61 years.
1953, I think.
53, yeah.
I think. Yeah. Okay, so we still have troops in South Korea.
What about Vietnam?
No. Japan.
We have troops in Japan. That was over in 1945. We have troops in Germany. That was over in 1945. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about it. We've got thousands of troops deployed for wars that are supposedly over. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Why?
They're there to keep peace.
Well, that's part of it. But you can't trust the flesh. The flesh will always try to have its agenda. And when you have someone, for instance, an Adolf Hitler, who is thoroughly possessed, his flesh is controlled by demonic forces, there's no limit to what he'll go to destroy other people. And he proved that. Now, we know about the 6 million Jews who were killed in the concentration camps and the things that went on there. What about the 8 million Christians?
That's right.
We don't hear anything about them.
No, we don't.
We don't hear about some of the other things that went on, and that's just Hitler. In the meantime, Stalin is doing his thing, and he's doing the same thing, and he's one of our allies.
Yeah, in his own country, against his own people.
Yeah. I mean, that's wars and rumors of wars. That's nothing new. But today, there are so many active conflicts, you really have to have a tally sheet to keep up. You know, the number of civil wars that are going on, the number of armed conflicts that are in progress, the number of threats of armed conflict. Now, we just watched the whole thing go on in the Ukraine, and it continues right now. That is not a civil war of any kind. That is the Russians trying to take the Ukraine. As a matter of fact, Russia is doing everything it can to take all of the countries, either by them willingly reuniting with them, or by taking them by force, all that were part of the Soviet bloc. They want that ground back, because there's economic advantage to them if they do. As we look at it, we need to recognize that these are the things that we should be paying attention to, because it's a big flag waving saying Jesus is coming again, just exactly like he said. But remember, the end is not yet. Okay, so this is just a flag that helps us to understand what's going on. When we talk about war, is it always guns and soldiers?
It can be political.
Okay. It can be political maneuvering. It can be political manipulation. The idea is that one country takes the assets of another to enrich itself for whatever reason. And it's either to take the people, or to take the resources, or to take the finances. When we went into Iraq, there were lots of accusations made. We were only doing it for the oil. Well, if we were only doing it for the oil, we really were pretty stupid about it, because we didn't get any. There was billions of dollars in U.S. currency in the banks in Iraq. Now they don't know where it's at. Well, we didn't do that very well either, did we? There was gold. I mean, lots of gold. One of the things Saddam Hussein had committed himself to was to rebuild Babylon in its full glory. And so he had amassed all of this gold to use in the rebuilding of Babylon.
And where did that go?
Nobody knows. It's all still around. Somebody has it. But it's kind of like all the chemical and biologic weapons, where nobody seems to know where they went, except that we watched them go to Syria. And Syria has now used them. So, yeah, wars and rumors of wars, we shouldn't be really surprised in any way. But what is the root behind war? What is it that causes war to happen in the first place?
Greed.
Greed. And power.
Hatred. It all comes back to somebody's heart. It doesn't happen without there being a heart problem. In James chapter 4, let's look over there. You probably know the scripture, but it's always good to look at it again. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. This is specifically talking about dissension and strife in the church, but it still gives us an insight into where the source of this is. It says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your own members? You lust for what you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Based on this scripture, where does war come from? Our own hearts. Our own corrupt hearts. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, you just trust your heart. You want to follow the plan of God, just trust your heart." Can you do that?
No.
Why not? I mean, you're born again. Your heart has Jesus in it. Can't you just trust your heart?
No, I just trust the Jesus that's in it.
That's what it says. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Your own heart will use your appetites and your emotions to convince you to do something that isn't God. Well, surely God would want me to have such and such. I'm standing with a guy one day, and he had just stolen something. And I said, and he's telling me that he had just stolen this. And I said, I thought you were a Christian. He said, well, I am. But God would want me to have it.
Ooh, in that way.
And I said, if God wants you to have it, don't you think he'd want you to work for it? Well, but it was available, and they'll never miss it. And I said, and do you think that you'll notice the heat of the flames in hell? And he said, oh, how could you say? I said, because you are either a liar that you're a Christian, or you're calling God a liar. And we had a long, passionate discussion about ethics. And it's one of those things that when you stop and start measuring yourself against the Word will try your heart. And when the Word tries your heart, and you are found wanting, you've got to go and repent. Well, fortunately, he did, and he put it back, and he went and he asked for forgiveness, and there wasn't any big brouhaha about it or anything, but there are a lot of people who will talk themselves right into sin. It's easy to talk yourself into sin because my intentions are good. When we start talking about war and fighting, there are a lot of wars that start just out of a lack of good communication. People put their own spin on something that goes on based on what's in their heart. Well, you know, if it was me, I know what I'd be doing. I know what they're doing, and I know what the problem is, because if it was me, I know what... And they may not say that, but it's the truth about their own heart. Their own heart betrays them when they start revealing what they think somebody else is thinking, or what they think, why they think somebody else is doing something. I'm sorry, but if I want to know why somebody else is doing something, I'm going to ask them. Because I've learned that I'm not real bright, and I have a hard time figuring things out. As a chief of mine said, I never, ever passed mind reading. Many times as I've taken the course, I've never passed mind reading. It just doesn't work. You can't tell what's in somebody else's heart. You need to ask them. How many of you have read something in a letter or an email or a message and gotten spun up by it? Only to find out that the other person had absolutely no malice or bad intent at all. And you read it, and it was your own spin. Well, I can hear him saying it. We have a problem. The problem isn't theirs, it's yours. Right? And so we need to watch our own hearts. Be not deceived. See, the war that we see is symptomatic of the conflict that's already present in us. And it's the war of flesh against the spirit. And it says right here that the reason that these wars take place is because you're looking to the wrong source for your supply. You're not going to God and looking to Him and trusting Him. You're looking at somehow your own ability, your own strength, your own wherewithal. And it says, you have not because you ask not. It says, and then when you get the message, oh, by the way, you have not because you ask not, well, then you turn right around and you ask, but you ask with the wrong motives. Right? So, if that's what's going on, what do we need to do?
Check our own heart and motive.
And?
Repent if it's wrong.
Repent. Everybody say it out loud. Repent.
Repent.
Repentance is what?
Turning my head.
And?
Going the right direction.
Okay. We're forsaking one to embrace another. We're turning from one to another. It's not just letting go of the wrong thing. It's embracing the right thing. And a lot of people, when they talk about repentance, they think about, well, you know, okay, I have to deny myself. I have to let go of that. I have to cut myself off from the wicked part. But they don't ever go and embrace the good part, the righteous part, the godly part, and the end result is now they're running around empty. You know how long that lasts? Just watch somebody who, since we just talked about divorce and remarriage, somebody who gets divorced, watch how long they stay single. How quickly will they get into another relationship if their heart isn't right?
creation abhors a vacuum.
Yes.
You take something away, it's got to be replaced with something else. And God's willing and wants to do that.
Amen. It says that right here in James chapter 4. Mm-hmm. Verses 8 through 10, it says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let go of the past, let go of the wicked stuff. Lament, mourn, and weep. We're still talking about repentance. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. In other words, embrace God and His plan, and you'll find out that the answer is there. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things that the world fights for. All these things, that, like the one song says, that the world wars to own. Right? Here we are. We've got the answer. The answer is actually simple. Go after God, and all the good stuff comes with it. Right?
And the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world?
Lose his soul.
Mm-hmm.
Want power and money and possession and things, and none of that is satisfying.
No.
Because you always just want more. Mm-hmm.
Because no matter how much of it you get without God, it's never enough.
Right.
So here we are, and we're the church. And none of this ever goes on with the church, right?
The Lord.
I was talking to a friend, and he was talking about the board meeting that they had that ended in the parking lot in a fist fight. The flesh is the flesh. Seriously, the flesh is the flesh. We don't need to look very far to see nonsense like this going on a much smaller scale, but nonsense like this going on. When you see someone who is supposed to be in love with somebody, supposed to have a great relationship with them, walk into the parking lot of McDonald's and blow them away. Mm-hmm. It just tells you that the flesh is wicked. Wars and rumors of wars. And we're going to go on and get into more of the other things that Jesus said as we go on. But the fact of the matter is that you don't have to go very far to see it going on. There's no fighting that goes on in Bedford County, though, right?
No, just shoot each other over marijuana and then burn the house.
No, you don't need marijuana to do that. House we lived in Everett, when we first moved in, my next door neighbor would come over every time we mowed the grass, and he would just rant and rave and up one side and down the other because I was mowing his grass. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you come mow my grass, I'm not going to complain at all. Never have, never will. But he was just adamant about it. Alan came down, did our surveys, and we had all our pins set and everything was done, and I went out and mowed the grass, and he came over and he starts ranting and raving. I said, Jim, we have a pin right here. It shows where the line is. And I said, and the other one's right back. And he said, oh, well, I guess I've been mowing your grass. And I said, thank you. I appreciate it. How do you put an end to the war? Well, the only way you can put an end to the war is going to be by operating in the Holy Ghost. There's no other way to do it. When we look at everything that's going on in Israel right now, there is no earthly solution to this problem. There will never be an earthly solution to the Palestinian problem. The hatred, the bigotry that's there is just not going to end. The devil is behind it. He is motivating the forces that are coming against Israel. He wants to destroy Israel, wipe it from the face of the earth. John 10:10 says what? The thief comes. That's war. And the word destroy is not just, you know, break it up. It means to obliterate, to make it as if it never existed. So when you hear him talking about it, that's what they want to do to Israel, you can tell who's behind it. It's the devil.
Clear back to Hagar?
Clear back to Adam. If the devil had his way in the garden, mankind would have been destroyed. There would have been nothing left. But God had a plan. And in the same way, even as we're looking at the things that are going on, God still has a plan, and the plan hasn't changed. God's plan for man has been the same from the beginning. God doesn't change his mind. Okay? So we need to take confidence in that. When we see all this stuff that's going on, you know, sometimes I read the newspaper and I get spun up. I think, this is not what our forefathers shed blood for. But it's not taking God by surprise. And if God's not getting upset, there's a reason for that. So why should I get upset? Why should I sit around and stress out? Well, what if? First of all, I can't live in the land of what if. What if they come and they take you out of your house? I was thinking the other day, somebody was talking about terrorists coming and, you know, putting a knife to your throat, and I thought, I know what I'd say. So let me understand what's going on here. You're going to send me to heaven, and you think that somehow that's hurting me. I mean, there's no power over us by the enemy's forces.
I mean, that you have to face death and fear there, and fear's not of us, and that's why if you overcome that, there is nothing there.
Now, granted, I'll be real honest. I don't know how many of you remember Admiral Jeremiah Denton. He was a prisoner of war in Vietnam. He actually had a cell right next to John McCain's. Went through some horrendous, I mean, absolutely horrendous things. Got a chance to meet him, got a chance to hear him share firsthand. I mean, telling us stories about what happened. And Admiral Denton said there's only one thing that got him through all of that. And he was unapologetic when he said it was his relationship with Jesus that got him through that. He said, sitting in that Vietnamese prison, knowing that he was about to be tortured again, he remembered Paul and Silas being in the innermost dungeon and their response to the torture that they experienced was to praise the Lord, was to enter into worship. And he said, so I decided that's what I'll do. And he came out of it released, alive and whole, and able to give testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ and telling about how he won one prisoner after another to Jesus while he was in jail. Thank God for people who know their God and walk accordingly. But it says, draw near to God. That's prayer and worship. Okay? And he will what?
Draw near to you.
Okay? If you are in the presence of God, what is there to fear?
Okay.
Psalm 91. What's it say?
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High
will abide in the shadow of the Almighty and...
I'm sorry, I drew a blank. I had a hard day.
Sharon, it's a crazy day, have you?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler.
The lady was giving testimony of the power of Psalm 91. She had burglars break into her house. She couldn't remember anything to quote except feathers. And she, at the top of her lungs, was screaming, "Feathers! Feathers! Feathers!" So they turned around and ran out of her house. She said, "That psalm works." Another fellow, they picked him up. He had broken into a house and said he ran away and went looking for the police. And they picked him up and went back and talked to the lady, and she says, I couldn't remember any of the words from the scripture, but I remembered the reference. It was Acts 2.38. And I just kept saying over again, Acts 2.38. I just claim Acts 2.38. So I talked to him later and said, so why did you run away? He said, she had an axe and 2.38s. He said, I wasn't sticking around. Christians are nuts. 1 Thessalonians said, brethren, we're not of the darkness nor of the night. We are sons of the day and of the light. None of this should be anything that, number one, takes us by surprise, or number two, intimidates us. Why are people afraid of the dark?
They can't see what's there.
It's because of the unknown. It's the unknown. They're afraid of the unknown. So for us, what's unknown?
Shouldn't be anything.
If we are in the presence of God, what's unknown?
Nothing.
Nothing.
We dwell in the light.
Right. So, why are Christians so terrified about the end times?
Well, I know.
The way I was, my mother put the fear into us because I was afraid that something was going to happen when I was in high school. I was afraid that the rapture would come and. Well, actually, she didn't believe in the rapture. She believed in 7 years of tribulation. So I was terrified because I didn't know what that meant for me. Even though I believed in God and I loved God, I didn't know what that would entail and whether or not I'd be tough, enough. So we have weird ways of looking at that.
Well, I mean, you tell the story about the Sunday school class in Pleasantville, and here's somebody who's a young woman, Christian, who has made up her mind she's never going to have children because she's not bringing children into a world that's in this much turmoil. And oh, those poor kids, what are they going to have to... Well, I'll tell you, the world that these kids are coming into now is worse than the world that I grew up in. But God hasn't changed.
Well, not only that, was 40 years ago. I hope that woman had children. Because, I mean, the way my mom talked, Jesus was coming back the next day, and so, and I know she told me today her mom had always said, I always thought as a teenager that I wanted to have kids before the Lord came back. And I think every one of us had that thought, when we were young. And you want it all.
When I first came to the Lord, I remember the Baptist church that we went to was doing a series on the end times, and pastor was preaching fire and damnation, and you got to be ready because the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. And I came home from school one day, and the cars were there, but nobody else was. And I went all through the house hollering for my brothers and sisters, for my mom, for my dad, and there was nobody. And I remember sitting on the porch, sitting down on the step of the porch, and putting my head in my hands and going, I got left behind. And thinking, now I got to go through the tribulation. How am I mean, I'm just an elementary school kid. How am I going to get through the tribulation with nobody? And I couldn't figure out why my brother went, because I knew I was better than him.
So where was everyone
else? They were out doing something, and they just forgot to tell me. This happens from time to time. Phil Roccuzzo tells about the day that he came home from school and he gets to the house and the door's locked and couldn't figure out what's going on, and he knocks on the door and no answer, and he walked around back and he knocked on the back door and no answer, and he looked in the windows and all the furniture was gone. His parents moved and left no forward.
That's sad. They did it because
they really did.
He became a Christian.
He became a Christian and they moved and left him behind.
How old was he?
He was a teenager. Unfortunately, one of the ladies in the church took him in, took care of him. But, I mean, think about it. There's some things that are going to go on that are going to be hard to deal with. And there are people who are afraid because they just don't know what's coming or how they're going to deal with it. But Jesus says here in Matthew 24:6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. Now, when the waters are troubled, what does that mean? Okay, they're stirred up. There's some type of agitation. It says, when you see this going on, don't let yourself be agitated by it. You're seeing all this go on. Don't let it cause you to respond in an improper way. Don't let it cause you to get into strife. Don't let it cause contention to be in your life and heart. So how do you keep that from happening? How do you stay settled and at peace when the whole world around you seems like it's going to hell in a handbasket? Okay. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Okay? So the secret again is found where? In Him. Which means we've got to be in Him. Which means we've got to be in His presence. We've got to be saturating ourselves in the presence of God.
That's also why He gave us the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, the Encourager, the Guider, because he will guide you even in dangerous spots, you know, in everyday life, let alone what's coming up. He will guide you. He guided Paul out of the city when they were going to kill him. He guides us and takes us to safety. That's part of who we are.
Yeah. And yet, we know that Paul was stoned. We know that he was beaten. We know that he experienced physical persecution as well as mental and emotional torture. We know that those things went on, right? Mm-hmm. Adolf Hitler comes to power. He kills off 6 million Jews. He kills off 8 million Christians. Well, wait a minute. What about Psalm 91 now? Where is it working?
Still working?
Mm-hmm.
Look at Corrie Ten Boom through that entire thing. And she was able to forgive through that whole thing. She didn't let that... I mean, she could have, because that was her sister, her father. And she had to come to terms with that and know that God was bigger than that and that God was guiding.
And was actually able later to minister to the guards. That just blows you away. To the guards who were in the camp when her sister died. That's amazing.
And other people in the prison camp probably came to the Lord.
Well, I know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They held services.
Oh, yeah. I think that we forget that this is part of the end time stuff when we read Acts chapter 1. Why did we get the promise of the Holy Ghost in the first place?
He's a paraclete. He walks beside us.
But why?
To give us power.
To give us power for what?
Power over evil.
What did Jesus say? But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, that you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And the word witnesses means?
Proclaimers.
Martyrs.
Okay.
That does not sound like protection to me, except the story of Stephen really paints the picture of how it works. Here's Stephen, and we know what happens to Stephen, right? He's there, he's proclaiming the gospel, they tell him to knock it off, he's proclaiming the gospel anyhow, they take him, they put him against the wall, they stone him. The whole time they're stoning him, what's he doing? I mean, he looks up into heaven, he's got an open vision, he is prophesying, he is proclaiming the gospel until the very last moment. Does that sound like turmoil? Does that sound like suffering? How much impact did the stoning of Stephen have on Paul, who was holding the clothes?
Yeah.
Think about it. The aspect of what's coming, the wars and rumors of wars, Jesus says, do not let yourself be troubled. Which means we have a choice in the matter. Okay? These things are going to come. That's not a maybe. These things are going to come. If you think that the Second World War was a big deal, wait till you see the third one. Okay? One of the things that the United States is able to say is that the war has never been brought to our shores. It will be. As a matter of fact, if the Washington prophecies are in any way accurate, it's coming and major cities in our nation will be destroyed. Then what? We better be ready. We better be ready to minister. We better be ready to proclaim the gospel no matter what. And we better be ready with an answer for all those people who are running away from the city and coming out here where we live.
They'll be ready to hear them.
Maybe.
Some, yeah.
Some will. Some will just be bitter and mean and steal your stuff and
kill you.
But we should be prepared for what's coming.
It doesn't mean stockpiling AK-47,
no.
AR-15s, and all the rest either.
No. We don't think about the fact that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is talking about the end times. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father is... He's talking about the end times, which the Father has put in His authority. But you shall receive power, and the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The end times is what this is all about. Now, when did the end times begin?
After His ascension.
That's it. When Jesus was risen into heaven, the end times began that day. They've continued for an awful long time, a lot longer than I expected. A lot longer than Paul expected, a lot longer than Peter expected. But the fact of the matter is, we're closer now than we've ever been. So we need to be more filled with the Spirit than we've ever been, so that we're prepared for the things that come. You'll hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, but the end is not yet. When we see all these indicators, we should be watching that flag wave that says, the end is coming, the end is coming, the end is coming. Okay? But the end isn't yet. More things are going to go on. It's going to get worse. John chapter 14, verses 25 through 29. Again, this is Jesus speaking, and He's talking about the things that are going on that they can expect to have happen. And He says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard Me say, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love Me, you'd rejoice because I said, I'm going to the Father. For My Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. It's coming to pass. It's coming to pass. Do we get excited because it's coming to pass? Because, listen, this don't miss this point. If this is coming to pass, as He promised, what about the rest of His promises?
They're just as true.
Yeah. So we should get excited. Jesus said it's coming. It's here. We should be excited because that means everything else He said is true too. Including He's coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon.
Maybe night, but it will be soon.
He's coming. Let's not get caught up in trying to set a date. I've been hearing people set dates since I got saved. I think I shared the first time that I heard somebody set a date was 1978. I had an evangelist tell us that Jesus was coming in 1984. And then we're all familiar with 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. And then He was coming in 1991, and then 1994, and
2000.
Coming again in 2000, because, I mean, the whole world was coming to an end in 2000. When's he coming? When he comes. When should you be ready? It's only two times to be ready, right?
When you think he's coming and when you think he's not.
When you think he's coming and when you don't. Because in an hour when you think not, the Son of Man comes. Are you ready? Wars, rumors of wars, we don't even have to look. I mean, it's staring us in the face. We're going to go on and look at the rest of the things that Jesus said. I promise this will not take 6 months, I hope. We are going to look at it in detail because we want to see what Jesus said about it. But notice that when he starts out here, he starts out, first of all, he says, do not be deceived. And second of all, he says, don't be troubled. Don't be stressed out over it. What are you stressing for? I got this. Right? Isn't that what he says? Well, if he's got it, why should I worry about it? Oh, but my 401k is going in the toilet. I think I read a part in here that says that a piece of bread would buy a bag of gold. I think economically we're in for a lot harder times than we've seen so far. We better know who our source is, because Psalm 37 says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging for bread. Better is the little that the righteous have. But it also says in Psalm 37, in the day of famine, the righteous have plenty. Little widow is headed out with her son. Hard times have settled in. She's gathering a few sticks because she's going to cook the last of what she has and die. And along comes a believer and gives her a word that comes straight from the heart of God. And what's he say?
Make me one first.
Yeah, the nerve. Make me first. And yet, something sparks faith in her. And it's exactly what she does. And how long does the food last?
Till the famine is over.
Now, that's not just till the famine ends.
Till the crops come in
after it's all over. Woman comes and says, I have to sell my boys into slavery. Oh, help me, help me. Right? Hard times. Hard stuff going on. Does God have an answer? Mm-hmm. Sure he does. And the prophet says,
collect
a jar. Go out. Visit your neighbors. Collect every empty vessel you can find. If it'll hold anything, get it. Take the little bit of oil that you have and start pouring. Sell what you pour out. And there'll be enough to take care of your boys. I bet you when she got to the end of that, the first thing she said was, I wonder who I forgot to talk to. But it took care of all of her needs, plus it provided for the needs of others. In the midst of famine, the righteous have plenty. Not for our benefit alone. It is for our benefit, but not for our benefit alone. We will have enough to meet the needs of others. That's the whole point of being in the kingdom of God. We're not here just so we can preach with an answer to the problem. We're here to help supply the answer to the problem. We're not like other people. War and rumor of war, thoughts of economic collapse. Well, you just don't worry about anything, do you? Why should I? Seriously, I mean... Well, what about what they went through in the Holocaust? Okay, what about it? Well, aren't you worried about that? Again, I say, cut my throat and send me to heaven. Where's the bad side of this? Now, I don't want the pain. I don't want the suffering. But you know what? It's not going to last very long. not going to last very long at all by comparison when it's over. Let's end up, when we get to the end of all this, making sure that we can stand up and proclaim with confidence, God's got this. Amen? Well, good.
I got a question for you. You know, you were saying about, you know, how God will take care of his people.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking about Joseph when he was sold into slavery.
Mm-hmm.
He came up to be the king's man. You know, will God give him wisdom?
In every situation.
For 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, for 7 bad. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's where the Holy Spirit is in us now. You know, he will tell us if we need to do something because something's come. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he gives us wisdom.
Yeah. And can give clear direction. You know, when you look at the Von Trapp family and the way that they went through the Nazi occupation, God gave them clear direction about how to get out. They escaped from all of that. Lost everything, but they escaped with their lives and went on to have a great testimony that they shared with the world. I remember when Maria came to the 700 Club and was sharing, you know, it was just fun to listen to her share about what Jesus did. There was a lot more to the story than the movie tells. A lot more to the story. And God gave them wisdom and favor. God blinded the eyes of soldiers. God caused them to be able to have what they needed to make their way to the United States. But if they hadn't listened, if they hadn't obeyed God, when you see the story of Corrie ten Boom, why did they end up in a concentration camp?
They were hiding.
Well, that's the reason that they were arrested, yeah. But you know, they had lots of warning before the Nazis ever came and got them. And her father chose to lay down his life in order to protect the lives of others. He made a conscious choice. And we read in Revelation about the martyrs, it says that they chose death, that they might have a better resurrection.
Like Paul, when the prophets warned them, don't go there, they're going to arrest you. He said, I have to go.
There are souls at stake. I've got to go. So, will we go through stuff? Sure. Will we deliver from stuff? Sure. Will God miraculously provide? Yeah. But there's no way to put a cookie cutter imprint on any of this. Your path requires that you follow the Holy Ghost. And then no matter what happens, it'll be good. Because God's just like that. You'll have peace in the face of absolute horrendous situations. You'll have provision when nobody around you does. You'll be able to see God miraculously provide if you're walking tightly hooked to God. Amen? Questions? Comments?
I was dragged to prophecy conferences from about the time I was 7 or 8. It used to scare that living daylights out of me. And
so you get born again?
I was before I was born again. But it as I look back on it now, little, if anything, was said about relying on the Holy Spirit to get us through it.
Nobody wanted to go through.
No, they didn't want to go through, that's true, but they didn't understand the workings of the Holy Spirit. And anybody that spoke of the Holy Spirit was a kook. And it's understanding from that perspective now makes it that much...
Bring it on.
Yeah.
Bring it on. God is for me. Who shall be against me? God is on my side, of whom shall I be afraid? I feel sorry for the people that claim to be Christians that don't know that. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're missing out. And I feel even more sorry for the people who are not Christians at all, who are just terrified as what might be ahead. Now, when I look at the rants and the raves about our president on Facebook, I said something about this on Sunday. I stop and think a minute. Wait a minute. Do they understand that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? And like a river, he'll turn it in whatever direction he wants it to go. If we're seeing something in the president we don't like, it's our problem, not his. Why aren't we on our face? 2 Chronicles 7:14. Why aren't we on our face? Repenting. So that he can forgive our sin and heal our land. And we got Obama because we deserve him. I don't mean that to be rude, but Ruth Graham made the statement that if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. And we are in need of repentance. And if we were as a nation to repent, who knows what glory might still lie ahead. I'm going to do my part. Every day. Amen? Any other questions or comments? Starla, you want to close us in prayer?
Sure. Oh, Father, again, we thank you for this word again tonight. Father, just I pray that as we go out, yes, that our hearts would not be troubled. Father, that we would hear this word, let it take root in our hearts, that we wouldn't be caught up in the things that we're hearing, that we're seeing, and become all anxious and have this anxiety. But Father, do give us your peace.
Peace
as we walk throughout this week. I do pray for protection for everyone here. And again, we thank you for everything that you're doing. In Jesus' name.
Amen.